to keep on growing. I don't know why it doesn't come easy, but I know that we could be happy if we'd only learn to love.
Is this on? There we go. Sorry for my voice. It's been kind of going out. My allergies are really a pain right now, so sorry. How many of you thought that Dan accidentally let a track, like, keep playing there? No? I was trying to throw you off, but okay. Because most of the time they're like, oh, that sound man, he's horrible. Can he just hit stop? That's most people, but. All right, anyway. That's a song entitled We Need Each Other by a group called Sanctus Real, if you've never heard of it. It's a fantastic song, just talks about how we need each other, is the whole gist of it. I know it's really deep and theological, but we do. And so that's kind of where we're going tonight. That's what we're going to talk about. And if you've ever been here before when I've had the opportunity to talk, I always get rid of this thing, but tonight I didn't. And so hopefully I don't just stand here like holding on to it for dear life. So I'll try to move around as well. I don't know how they do this every week because it's like my eyes focus right on this little black thing. So I'm going to move that. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 17, though, if you want to find that. Second book of the Bible, if you don't know that. But anyway, Exodus chapter 17. Here we go. Got a question for you. Have you ever been the type of person that wants to do things on your own? Thinks that you can just take care of it? Dale, you're shaking your head for you or for Lisa. Don't answer that question, okay? But you know, we as Christians, you might be in the middle of a battle today. You might be in the middle of something that you're facing that you don't know how to get out of it, but yet you're trying to get out of it on your own. And so, in my opinion, one of the biggest reasons that we do that is that we lose sight of the fact that God is always with us in our battles. Sometimes we think that he's not there, and so we decide, okay, we have to do this ourselves. We have to get through this ourselves. So that's a struggle that that we all deal with, myself included. We feel that if we are not the ones doing it, then we don't have any control over it, and then if we don't have any control over it, then we just start this whole big cycle over again because we're the fear of the unknown. So tonight we're going to look at the Israelites and how they came through the deliverance of Egypt and they witnessed the hand of God on them. We're going to pick the story up in chapter 17, but before we do that, I just want to recap some of the things that that happened up until this point. Really through chapters 1 through 15, you see kind of this cycle. It doesn't stop there, but it keeps going, but it's really bad right there. You see an oppression and a deliverance right from the start. Exodus 1:7 tells us that they had multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Okay, and before that it talks about how this new ruler Pharaoh took over and he didn't know Joseph. And so then he puts this decree in and he wants to really oppress them even more. And so he doesn't want them to take over the land, join their armies and then fight and take over the land. So the second thing, as we go on here, just kind of recapping, in chapter 2, we see the birth of a deliverer, Moses. Also in chapter 2, we find out, Moses finds out he's an Israelite, kills an Egyptian, and he's on the run. He's a refugee now. Moses is met by God in chapter 3 in the form of a burning bush. God says to Moses, go. Moses says, no. Then they like argue. And then Moses, I always wonder this. I'm kind of weird sometimes when I read things. But Moses is arguing with God. And then he says, God, I have a speech problem. So I'm wondering if at that point God's like, your speech problem is really not a problem right now that you're arguing with me. You're talking just fine, you know? Like, I've always wondered if that's been a thought. Maybe that's just me. So then later on, God says, Moses, what do you have in your hand? And Moses says, it's a staff. And God says, okay, throw it on the ground. And so Moses throws it on the ground. It turns into a serpent. And Moses runs off like a little girl, like most of us would. And God says, whoa, 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 grab it by its tail. And he does, and then it turns back into his staff again. which the staff is really important, so remember that. Moses and Aaron return to warn Pharaoh. You have the 10 plagues, the Passover, the Exodus, or the speedy exit, the consecration of the firstborn, the crossing of the Red Sea, which the staff was part of again. They celebrate in chapter 15 by singing songs in the first half, and in the second half they start complaining about water, and the Lord then again provides for them by turning bitter water sweet. In chapter 16, we see that they're complaining again, and that the Lord then made manna fall from heaven. So this all takes us to chapter 17. I didn't go through all of that just to go through it. I'm just kind of setting a scene that there's this cycle that the Israelites have gone through, battles in their life, and then they've complained about it, and they've realized, and they've saw that the hand of God is on them, that he's with them. Even Moses, when he's trying to refute God, God then gives him a sign to say, you know what, I'm with you, throw your staff on the ground and all of this. And so he goes through that. So I didn't just give you that to be done with it, but we're going to look at the recent past in the beginning of chapter 17. We'll just start in verse 1. It says, all of the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. You know what's coming next. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock, with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you that you allowed us to wake up this morning, that you gave us another breath to breathe. And I pray that we have honored you with our choices today, with the things that we've done. God, we thank you for this body of believers that you've allowed us to be a part of here at North Fairfield, that that we can continue in the path that we're on and supporting and encouraging each other in times of need and struggles and even when times are good. And so God, I pray that we can look at your word and pull truths out of it of what you want us to have. And God, that we may apply those to our lives. We just love you and we thank you for everything that you do for us and have done and will do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so apparently the Israelites still haven't caught on to the fact that God is with them and that he's on their side. Because they've gone through all of these things. They've escaped from Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. And they've seen all of these wonderful things that God has done to protect them and to keep them safe. And yet they are quarreling again, and so bad that Moses thinks that they're just going to kill him. And I don't know about you, but right now, I mean, there's way less of you than there was of them. There was like millions of them. And if they all were against him, that's a pretty scary situation to be in. I don't know if you've thought about it that way. It's not just one or two people that are coming to Moses and quarreling with him and saying, hey, we need water. Everybody is complaining to him and screaming and yelling, would you bring us out here to kill us? Just to kill us and our family and our livestock? And I mean, that's a tough situation to be in. So if you, as a mother, a father, a grandparent, and you have your family there and they're struggling and you see them thirsty and you see them hungry and you see them, that's, again, out of self, out of flesh, is going to be hard not to complain about. And so you have both sides of the picture where it's as a leader, as Moses is trusting God to provide and to lead them and take them where they're supposed to be, and he's doing what he knows is right, then he has the other side where people look to themselves and they say, Moses, no, you're the one that has to provide this stuff for us. And Moses is like, wait a second, this is God all along that has been doing this. And I don't know if I could have been Moses or if I would have just like ran off in the middle of the night because millions of people want to kill me. That's a tough, tough spot to be in. And that's not in my notes. I just thought of that as I was talking. Sorry about that. But it's a dangerous place to be where the Israelites are now. When they're asking the question, is the Lord among us or not? Is he here or not? Has he left us? Did he abandon us? You know, that kind of really, really hits home for me, at least. I don't know about for you. But I faced several things in my life, not horrible, terrible things. Maybe not to you, but to me, they were bad. And I've asked myself the question, is the Lord there or not? Have you ever doubted the fact of anything that you've gone through? Have you ever questioned, is the Lord there? Is the Lord among us or not? And without a doubt, every time I make a huge idiot of myself, because when you look back, you see how the Lord was right there with you every single time. But yet my pride and my selfishness blinded me to the fact that he was there. And we always want to do things ourselves. But why does it take us going through something and then looking back to realize it? Why can't we on the front side, say, God, we know that you're here. We trust you that you're here. And then just take rest and hope in that. That's so tough to do. So hard to do. So the Israelites, they're wondering if the Lord's among them still. And they are challenged at this point. They've gone through this thing and they're complaining about water again. And God says, Moses, all right, go and hit the rock with your staff and water's going to come out and they can drink. And so again, they have seen God on their side once more through the staff hitting the rock, all right? And then we get introduced to someone in verse 8. Well, not actually in verse 8, but here just in a couple of verses, named Joshua. And if you know anything about Joshua, he did some really cool things. And probably one of the coolest things ever is he prayed and the sun stood still for a whole day. And really, scientifically, I didn't put all of this in here, but you can actually study it for your own if you want. And scientists and everybody will even say they can track back, and there is a day missing somewhere in history. They can't find it. So a man with enough faith to pray, God, just let the sun stand still. We get introduced to him, and then later on we see all of that stuff happen. But we're going to pick it back up in verse 8 and see what happens. So the Israelites, again, are doubting God. God shows up, and then they get challenged to a battle. They just got out of slavery. They just escaped. They've been wandering around, and then they get challenged to fight. So, one, they're not warriors, all right? So we'll get into all that in just a second. Pick it back up in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. The staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. While Aaron and Hur held his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it to the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So real quick history on Amalek. Basically, he just picked people off that were weak and couldn't defend themselves. And so he preyed on the weak. All right. And so that's what's happening here. He sees this group of people that are weak, and he goes and picks a fight with them, a battle with them. And Moses is like, all right, Joshua, you got to get some guys. I know the pickings are slim, but you got to get some well-bodied guys that can fight and go out and fight them. And tomorrow, I'm going to go up on the hilltop with the staff of the Lord. To us, that may not mean a lot, but to Joshua, who has been part of all of these things and seen the power of God within this staff, I know it's kind of weird to put our viewpoint on like a possession, but the staff represented like the power of God. They just saw a rock that was hit and they got water from it. They crossed the Red Sea with it. The plagues, Moses did things with it there. And so they see all of these things happening, and he goes and he knows Moses is going to be on the hilltop with the power of God. I want to look at verse 9. This verse reveals a three-part strategy that's involved by both Joseph and Moses. Joshua. First, Joshua and the Israelites were to do what they must do. They had to fight. They couldn't just sit there and do nothing. They had to do something. Secondly, Moses would lead the effort to trust God to do what only God could do. And third, the victory will come by the power of God and God alone. This was the first of many battles Joshua would lead. Even though the attack was sudden and quick, Joshua had some time to get these men ready. One thing we need to remember, like I said, is that they weren't soldiers, they weren't trained, they didn't just come out of boot camp. Joshua was trying to get the most able-bodied men he could for this battle. Verse 10 tells us, so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. I love this because when the battle starts to rage in our life and around us, there's always something that the Lord wants us to do and needs us to do in our life, just like Joshua had to do something. But above and beyond that, there's always the stuff that only Jesus can do, and we have to trust him to do it. And I think that's kind of where we get caught up, is we know that there's some things that we have to do, and we try to do them to the best of our ability, but then we cross that line into the things that only God can do and only God can take care of, instead of just trusting him enough to take care of us in our battle, in our time of need. Verse 11, we see Moses standing on the hilltop with the staff of God, the symbol of God's presence and power with his people, holding his hands high. Moses' lifted hands symbolized his dependence on the Lord. Joshua could have never succeeded in the battle without Moses on the hilltop laying hold of the resources of the throne of God. I don't know about you, but has anybody in here ever done puppets before? Like way back in the day, you do puppets and you're like down on the ground or whatever, and about 30 seconds in, your shoulder's yelling at you that it hurts, but yet you have to stay there and keep doing like this and all kind of crazy stuff. One person in here has done puppets. That's awesome. Two people. All right. If not, just a challenge. I work with kids anyway, so I deal with more distracting stuff than this. I mean, if you just want to hold your hand up and see how long you can hold it up, go for it. I bet nobody lasts more than 5 minutes because it's tough. It's tough to do. And some of you are thinking, I really want to try that just to prove them wrong, that I can go like 5 minutes in 1 second. That's what Matt's thinking. But anyway, Moses is there and he's standing and he has the staff. And it says, when his hands are up, they're winning. And when they go down, they start to lose. And so these two guys are with him, right? We read about that. You got Aaron and Hur go up to the hilltop with him. And they're fighting and they see that. We don't know what their purpose is to be there other than to support Moses. The Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but we can only assume that they probably weren't just standing there in silence. We can only speculate that they were probably praying as well. praying for God to show up, praying for God to let this battle prevail, because they just escaped from being slaves and they didn't want to be slaves again. And so they're standing there and it's up. And so maybe their job specifically, Moses said, I want you to just come with me and I want you to just pray. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. That's the JLV, all right? The Justin Lee version. But we can only speculate that that's what they were doing. And so as they're standing there praying, they see their leader. They see this guy that is trusting in God. He's growing weary. Does Moses say, hey, can you guys come help me? No. It just says that they do it. It says they get a rock, they put it underneath them. Who knows if they had to force him down on it? I don't know, because sometimes we as guys think that we can continue on and keep going and do things that, you know, even when we're beat and dead tired, I don't know. But maybe they had to force him to sit down. Either way, they went on their own without being asked. They saw a need that needed taken care of, and they got a rock, they put it under him. They sat down, one got on one side, one got on the other side, and they said, we have no idea how long this battle is going to last. It could go on for days, but we're going to stand here and hold his arms up. They didn't know if it would be done in 5 minutes. They didn't know if it would be done in an hour, a day, 6 days. They just knew that there was something that needed to be done, and there was somebody that needed them. And so they did it. In verse 12, we see things take a turn. It says, but Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. That word steady can also sometimes be interpreted faithful. So his hands were faithful until the going down of the sun. They were there, they were steady, they were faithful. They weren't going to let them come down. They were faithful in the act that they were doing to help. So this is where we come into play. As we see a battle raging, maybe it's in our life or in someone else's life, and the one of God is standing in the gap doing all they can do, we need to be willing to step in and grab a rock and stand there faithful and steady until the sun goes down. What that means for us, maybe around here, maybe it means cleaning the toilet, taking the trash out, stand in the gap. And I know some of you guys have stepped up and really helped Donnie when he's been gone, taking care of Tammy, which is awesome. But there's a lot of other things that we can do, and we do it. I haven't been a whole lot of places, but I've heard a lot of stories. And again, it's all hearsay. But what I have personally seen and dealt with here, we have a church body and a body of believers that want to step in and do things, that want to work, that want to help. And I'm not saying we're all perfect. I'm not perfect. But we have people that are willing to stand in the gap and say, you know what? I will be faithful as long as God has me here. And that's awesome, because we need that. We need more people like that. I need some GA workers and mission friends, if anybody's available. Just throw that little plug in there. But for the most part, we are willing to just step up. We don't have to have, you know, our teeth pulled. We're willing to step in and work when we need each other. And that's great. Again, another thing that's not in my notes, but I just said it anyway. So, if Aaron and Hur would have just thought there was nothing wrong with Moses, this story would have turned out pretty different, don't you think? Because sometimes, unfortunately, there are those that play the oblivious card, and they feel like they're oblivious to everything that's going on, and they just don't want to do anything, but yet they see something going on and they have the opportunity to step in, get the rock, and be faithful, but yet they just stand off to the side and watch and see what happens. Folks, we need to step in and capitalize on the opportunities that God gives us to be faithful for Him, to work for Him. I already told you this, but I'll tell you again. The word steady is often translated faithful. Moses was firm, he was steady, he was reliable, dependable, and laying hold of the power of God for Joshua in the battle below. We can't do it alone. Joshua could have never succeeded in battle without Moses, and Moses could have never succeeded in his role without the support of Aaron and Hur. We all interlock together. We all work together for one purpose. Did Joshua know what was going on top of the hill? No. Because if he did, he might have yelled, "Retreat. Moses is getting tired. We're going to lose." But he just stayed faithful in what he was supposed to do in fighting this battle. And Moses stayed faithful in what he was supposed to do, and Aaron and Hur the same. So the strategy involved three important components: the valiant effort of Joshua and the Israelite soldiers, the earnest intercession of Moses supported by Aaron and Hur, and the overwhelming power of Almighty God. This is a great picture of how God wants us to face the battles of our life. First, we need to do what we must do, and we need to trust God that He can do what only He can do. And that total dependence on the power of God is what will bring us the victory. This is kind of take a little bit of a different turn, just because I do work with kids, and I have three kids myself. So I was at work the other day, and we were training, and some guy was talking about some commercial, and I said, "Do they run it on Disney Channel?" And he was like, "I don't know, I don't watch Disney." And I said, "Well, that's usually the only thing on, so if it's not on that channel, then I'm lost." So anyway, I'm going to talk to you about some kids stuff, and hopefully you can kind of grasp it. You guys awake enough to do that? All right, awesome. I know my father-in-law, if we're going to watch a movie, it has to be animated. He's still a kid at heart, all right? Loves the animated films. Nothing wrong with that. So we're going to talk about an animated film. My son, Grayson, who is almost two, doesn't say much, which I think he's kind of tricking us. I think he knows how to say stuff, but he just won't say it because then you have to like be around him to help him. If he can say it, then anyway, that's another story. But one word he can say and he will say is bolt. All right, and he'll point at the TV, bolt. All right, it's a movie. How many of you have ever seen the movie Bolt? All right, some of you. I'll give you just a brief summary of what this movie is. It's about this dog that's a superhero. Well, at least he thinks he's a superhero, okay? So they get him from like this little shop in the beginning, and there's this TV show called Bolt, and they take him in, and they never, ever, ever let him leave the set. Just so he really thinks that everything that happens in this TV show is real. He thinks that he can like stare at things and melt them with his laser vision. He thinks that he can like spread bars apart. He thinks that he has a super bark to like just demolish stuff. All of this other stuff, he thinks it's really real because when they do the filming, they're like all in the background, and he always is thinking that he's saving his human named Penny. All right? And I was sitting there the other day, and I knew what my topic was going to be. And for like the gazillionth time, Bolt was on. And we don't always watch it all. Like maybe he's good for like 5 minutes or so, and then he's on to something else. So just little bits here and there. And so we were watching it, and this scene comes on. And I'm like, oh, I've never noticed that before. How deep this is, but yet how shallow it is all at the same time in this animated film. Bolt then gets lost in the city looking for he escapes, all right, and he's going to look for his human named Penny. Long story short, he kidnaps this cat because there's a cat in the show that's evil because all cats are evil. I'm sorry if you're a cat person. I'm allergic to him, so that's why I say that. So he gets this cat, and they're after the green-eyed man, all right? So he kidnaps this cat, and they're going around, and the cat was declawed, and its family left it, and it had to fend for itself. and it had these birds, like as its army, and the birds would have to bring it, or they thought it would get attacked by the bird anyway. So he gets this, and they're going around, he jumps out of this truck, and he thinks all of his powers have been taken by this strange substance called styrofoam, all right? Because he's like in this box, and these styrofoam packing peanuts fall on him, and he thinks that that's what took all his power away. And so they go to this RV park, and he's like doing the dog face, and he's like getting this food, and then people are throwing pans at the cat, because everybody's on my side about cats. And so then they're like good, and the cat, they become friends. But yet the last RV they go to, there's this couch potato hamster that's in his little ball on the table, like clicking the remote. Like he just rolls his ball and he clicks the remote like this. And he looks out the window and he gets this face like he just saw the best thing ever, because he watches Bolt on TV and he realizes that Bolt's at his door. And so he goes outside, and he, along with Bolt, thinks that this is real. He thinks that he's kidnapped the cat and they're going after the green-eyed man to save Penny. Okay? And so they go on this huge travel across the world. They're really supposed to go back to Hollywood, which they're in California anyway, but yet they end up in Ohio, and then they have to travel all the way back across. So this is really cool story. And then all of a sudden they're at this point, and the cat thinks that they're all just going to live this happy life together. And Bolt comes to the realization that, one, he's not a superhero. He has no powers. And he comes to the realization that he needs these other animals. But yet he says, I can't stay. I have to go get Penny. All right? And so this is where we're going to pick this movie up. I'm going to show you a clip of it. Hopefully it works right. If we go to the next slide and then hit it again, it'll start playing. Yeah, awesome.
That meat lover's pizza is not loving me back at all.
Hey there, Rhino.
Morning, cat. Where's Bolt?
He's gone.
Bolt left?
Yeah, but he instructed me to tell you that he had to face the green-eyed man alone. Whoa, where are you going?
To Bolt!
But he doesn't need us anymore.
Oh, trust me, I've seen it a million times before. In the cold, dark night before the battle, when the steely fangs of evil are sharpened and poised to strike, the hero must go and face his greatest challenge alone. But if Bolt's taught me anything, it's that you never abandon a friend in a time of need. When your teammate's in trouble, you go. Whether they ask or not, you go. Not knowing if you're coming back dead or alive.
You went the other way.
You go! Knowing how deep the shrapnel's going to pierce your hide, you go.
So even with a silly cartoon, we see the fact that she's like, but he doesn't need us anymore. And this hamster named Rhino just like takes off the other way. You saw it. He's like, no. I can't leave my friend in the time of need. How many times do we just allow someone to say, you know what, I'm good. And you're like, okay. Because that's really the answer you wanted to hear. But what you know is that they need somebody at that time. That's tough, because I can look back and I can say, yeah, that was me. I was looking for the easy way out, and they gave it to me. So we see, even through this silly cartoon, this principle taught to us. It would have been easy for Aaron and her in this situation just to say we can't stand there and hold his arms up for that long. They didn't even know how long it would be. But yet they were faithful to do it. Psalms 20, verse 7 says this: Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So by Joshua and his men being faithful in fighting, Moses, Aaron, and Hur being faithful, and the Lord being faithful to the victory, the victory was won. I have to ask you a question. A few moments ago, to examine yourself in the beginning, we talked about maybe we're going through something, or maybe we've recently gone through something, or maybe there might be something around the corner that you don't even know about. So whatever that situation is that maybe came to your mind that you thought about, I want you to think about that right now. And I hope that you can identify with what we've been talking about. But I also want us to look and see what Proverbs says about this. In chapter 21, verse 31, it says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord. And I love this line. I don't know who wrote it. I wish I wrote it. I couldn't find out who wrote it, but I put it in here anyway. So that's my little plug, so it's not plagiarism, okay? We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. Because you see, Proverbs tells us that the victory rests with the Lord. He's already been there. He already knows what's going to happen, and he's won that battle for you. We as believers, we have to believe in the power of God and that it's sufficient, that it's sufficient enough for us. The Israelites had to believe that it was sufficient enough for them in the time of all of their needs. We have to believe that it's sufficient enough to help save that lost one that you've been praying for 20 years, that you want them to come to know Jesus as their Savior, but yet they haven't. You have to believe that he is sufficient for you to be faithful and continue in praying for that one and doing everything that you can do, knowing that he's the one that holds the victory with them coming to Christ. You have to know that he's the one that brings the victory with that wayward child, Kyle. You have to know that he's the one that holds that victory. I'm hoping that I never have to face that, but with 3 kids, the statistics are very high that I will have to face one day having a wayward child that I just have to put in God's hands, that he will bring them back. For those of us that have had to be faithful in knowing that God is sufficient, maybe to even provide a job so we can support our family, and the list can just keep going and going and going. There's a ton of different things. But the main key is this, that we must be faithful in our part and trust God to do what only he can do. So in conclusion, I want to challenge you that whatever battle's raging in your life right now, whatever battle that maybe your family's going through or somebody else that you know, take heart and know that the victory is the Lord's. Knowing that there's nothing you can do to win that victory. Just trust God to do what he can do and be faithful in what you're doing and that he is the one that holds the victory. Or maybe you're here tonight and everything in your life's pretty good at the moment. Maybe it won't be when you walk out the door. Maybe you'll have a flat tire. Whoever's van that is out there. No, I'm just kidding. But you just never know what'll happen. But even though that maybe you're pretty good, would you be Moses, Aaron, and Hur to the one that's having a battle? Would you be the one to stand in the gap and pray for them and encourage them and uplift them and come alongside them to do your part, but trusting in the power of God that he holds the victory for that person? Or maybe you're here and the battle is one of eternal life and death, and the enemy tells you that you can't be forgiven. You're not good enough. I'm here to tell you that you're loved, you're cared for, and like the song says that we used to sing, you're precious in his sight. He wants you to know and have his love. The fact that he came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose again 3 days later for you and me, so that we may have eternal life with him. If that's you tonight, if that's the battle that's raging inside of you, and you know, maybe as we look around, we can kind of say, all right, probably most people in here have a relationship with Jesus. That's fantastic. But if we were to rewind the clock of time to when I was anywhere up until 17, you might have looked at me and thought, he's probably got a relationship with Jesus. I was in church every week. I knew all the answers, did everything I was supposed to do. But it wasn't until I was 17 that I made the decision to trust Jesus. And so maybe you're 45 or 75 or 35 or doesn't matter. So I say this knowing that it's very possible for someone to play the game, have all the right answers, go on visitation, be part of a committee, but yet not have a relationship with Jesus. And so I'm not saying that's true of anyone here. I'm just saying that it would be wrong of us as a church to always assume by looking at someone that they have a relationship with Jesus. So if that's you and that battle's raging in your life and you're just struggling with the fact that people think I do and I don't want to make people think that I've been playing this game, it's okay. That decision is the best decision you can ever make. Or maybe you are actually struggling with something else in your life. There's a battle raging in your life with some sin that you're dealing with, or maybe you and your wife have been fighting and just, you know, we've been having this class on Wednesday nights dealing with our idols and things that are really in our life that are the root of our sinful actions. And maybe you have just realized that, you know what, I'm struggling with this thing and this battle in my life is raging and I've been trying to do everything that I can do to stop it, but I can't. Maybe that's you. So I pray that as we have an invitation and just a time of prayer, that you would reflect on that, knowing that you have to do what only you can do, but trusting in the fact that God has to do what only he can do. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're just going to have a time of prayer, of invitation for us to reflect. So I appreciate you being here tonight, listening to me, even about a silly cartoon. And so I pray that you know that we need each other, that we are here for each other, and that if you're the one in the battle, that we as a church need to be looking for those people so that we can stand beside them and be steady and be faithful. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for your word and the fact that you loved us enough to come and die for us. God, I pray that that we can hold to what your word gives us, that you are faithful always. There's never a situation that we can look back on in our life and say, you know what, God wasn't there. And so, God, we thank you for that. And I pray for every individual that is in this building. God, we all have things in our life that only you may know about. And I pray that as we look at that and know that as this battle rages, as this situation seems without hope, knowing that you are there to give hope and to give restoration and to for us to claim the victory through you. And so, God, I pray that you would allow us to look to you for that. And I pray for this time that we can just reflect and give it all to you. So I love you, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.